We sing those songs and how what it does to us to lift up God the way we do. You know, God has created us to praise him. He's created us to worship him. But us responding to him in worship and prayer is good for us because we were created to do that. Today we're going to share a psalm that's from the book four. And it's a little different song, kind of song from the ones we've been looking at so far. Now, I know most of us don't know much about a shepherd, but we can somehow identify with a shepherd. But I think we know less about a king, what it really means to be under a king. And that's what we're going to talk about today. I titled the psalm, Life is Awesome. And it's because the more I live with this psalm, the more I felt God, I sensed God's presence. I sensed his awesomeness. And I pray, my prayer today is that we get a taste of his glory, is that we continue, because I feel his presence in his place today, we continue to experience the awesomeness of God, the God we serve. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you are our God. We are your people. And that you choose to dwell within us, fellowship with us. And that you have created us to respond to you in the way that only a God could. We thank you, Lord, for your presence in this place, for everybody here. And we ask you, please, Lord, speak. Please, Lord, allow us to experience more of your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I read an article. If I was Alpha, I'd have a video, but I read an article by a man by the name of Bob Weathers. It was about William Shatner. I don't know if everybody knows who William Shatner is. He is Captain Kirk of Star Trek. He's about 90 years old now. But let me read a little bit of the article. It was about him. See, October 30th, that was last year, Shatner rocketed from Earth for 11 minutes and traveled 66 miles as one of the crew of four on Jeff Bezos' Blue Origin rocket, making him the oldest person in history to travel to space. And when Shatner emerged from the space capsule, he was visibly shaken. His feet planted in the awkward Texas desert dirt, Shatner immediately spoke with Bezos to express his gratitude for the profound experience. In a way, it's indescribable, he said. Everybody in the world needs to do this. Everybody in the world needs to see. And his words lost traction. And then he added, it was unbelievable. Unbelievable. And he wasn't finished. Shatner had gained perspective, the kind of perspective provided from a distance, the kind that can be grasped from ground level, the kind can't be grasped from ground level. Fighting back tears, he told Bezos, what you've given me is the most profound experience I can imagine. I'm so filled with emotion about what just happened. It's extraordinary, extraordinary. And then he added, I hope I never recover from this. I hope that I can maintain what I feel now. And I don't want to lose it. Shatner was overwhelmed, overcome, overjoyed, grateful, weak-kneed, teary-eyed, and enthusiastic. Why? Certainly, as he explained to the press, seeing the world from space impacted him in a way he could not have imagined. And I think he was expressing the surprising result of what so few of us ever experience anymore. It's the feeling that we were designed to enjoy, but we don't. Not because we can't, because we're forgetting how to. That feeling is off. You know, if you know, been around me long enough, I talk about the word awe. It irks me that people use awe. Awesome ice cream. You know, that was an awesome movie, football. It does. But then I looked up the word, the etymology, the origins of the word awe. It's in the Hebrew, the word is fear, reverence. It has connotations of trembling and worship. And that's why it irks me. Because we are to worship ice cream, or a football game. You know, I realize, I understand words change over time. All words change. They change meaning. But sometimes when words change, we lose something valuable. And you can actually see the impact of the change from awesome to good to ordinary. We not only lose the ability to be inspired by the greatness and the majesty of God in his creation, but awe gets reduced to and causes us to lose the power and the ump of reverence. And then we lose the, you know, the power of respect. It just keeps going down. Can't you see it in the world? We lose our sense of awe. We forget how to be inspired. Then we lose trust. We lose honor. We lose respect. They begin to diminish. I think as I read the scriptures in Psalms 9, I sense the original awe that was meant for God. This is what the theologians call Psalms 99, an enthronement psalm, a psalm that celebrates God as king. And as I said earlier, we don't know a whole lot in the United States about, you know, what it's like to have a king, but we certainly don't know what it was like when the psalmist penned this psalm. The psalm is divided into three sections, and each section of the psalm ends with, he is holy. God is holy. So the theme of his holiness winds its way through this psalm. Holiness, his separateness, his otherness, his exceeding greatness, we've been singing about all morning. That's what's behind the scenes. That's what's behind this God. He is holy. Now it starts out, it says the Lord reigns. Simple statement. The Lord reigns. Is it really that simple? He says, the Lord reigns, let the nations tremble. You know, what it says, what we're seeing is a psalmist is writing back in post-exilic Israel, back in those days. And Israel is a very insignificant nation compared to the nations around it. And he stands boldly, fat-footed, and he says to the people of God, now this is for the people of God, our Lord, our God, reigns. He says a little further down that he is exalted over all the nations. Now, you know, Persia and Babylon, they all had their kings and they all had their gods. But the psalmist says, our God reigns. And the implication, the understanding, he reigns over your king and your God. He reigns. Now, there are seven enthronement psalms. This is the last one. Together, they focus in on different aspects of God as king. Mostly, this psalm, Psalm 99, focuses in on our God over people, over the nations, over his people. He is king. He is Lord of lords. Because he reigns over the nations and over the people, they ought to tremble. They ought to be in awe. They ought to be afraid because of who he is. But remember, this psalm is written to God's people. So they may not understand. They may not realize that they are under but not subject, have not subjected themselves, haven't humbled themselves, haven't submitted themselves. And so they're in trouble. They're in trouble. They don't know it. But God's people know it. He says, not only should the nations tremble, be in awe of our God, but the whole earth shakes. You see, it's one thing about God worship and us. You have to respond to God one way or the other. Even if it's indifference, you have to respond to him. Great is the Lord in Zion. And we sang those songs today. We know our God is great. Great is our God. How awesome is our God. And in Israel, this psalm and psalms like it were chanted, were sung on a regular basis. And they knew, they knew the story. They knew, you know, they knew the history. They knew what their God had done. But we know that they didn't respond. They didn't know. They didn't respond as if he was great in Zion. Zion is the city of God. Zion is the place where God built, had his temple. Zion is the city that God sets apart. It's the holy city, the city designated for him. In the first verse up there, he says, he sits enthroned between the cherubims. Now, cherubims are, the best way to describe are living creatures. People, sometimes they want to describe them as angels, but they're probably not angels. When the children of Israel were in the wilderness and they built a tabernacle under the instructions of God, he told them every detail of every part of the tabernacle. And I was always impressed with the jewels and the colors that he chose, the attention he paid. They were elaborate. They were beautiful. They were to inspire us to reverence. They were going to be in a holy place, a sacred place, a place that God's presence would meet his people. In that place, there was an ark, the Ark of the Covenant, and there was also a place called the Mercy Seat. On each end of the Mercy Seat was these ornate figures, and they were images of the cherubim. An interesting thing about the cherubim is whenever you see them mentioned, it's a place where God worships, where people, God's people worship. They meet him. They are associated with God meeting, being present with his people. And it's his idea. So he's conjuring up in the minds of his people this holy place, this sacred place. And he said, let them praise your great and awesome name. Why? Because he's holy. There's none like him. He's above all things. And he wants us to proclaim that. The king is mighty. He loves justice. He has established equity. You know, this is an attribute. This is something about God. And I think it is something that it's part of worshiping him. He establishes, he's the one that came up with the idea of equity. He has a heart for the poor. He has a heart for the needy. He has a heart that desires to make wrong right. And for that, I mean, you know, he not only established, he loves it. So what does that say to about people who say they love God? We ought to love justice. In Israel, he gave us Israel. Well, what the things that he did. You know your Old Testament history. You know that how God dealt with Israel, the way he dealt with it. He is demonstrating for us what justice looks like. God's justice, biblical justice, not social justice, biblical justice, by his dealings with them, by the way he handled them, how he responded to their disobedience, and his long suffering and his mercy, always coming to their aid. He showed us, he demonstrated for us what justice is. And for that part of him, we ought to exalt. And we ought to worship him. Because justice and everything about God is holy. It's not like the world. It's not like anything else we know. It's holy. It's different. It's better. It exceeds what man can do. And justice in God's eyes is holy. And he chooses Moses and Aaron as example. They and Samuel, they were among the people that called on his name. Now you got this awesome God, high, elevated, you know, bigger than we can imagine. And he's the same God that you can fellowship with, that you can commune with. It says his people called on him, Moses and Aaron. He told Moses, I know you. I know you by name. He knew him in and out. God knows us. And he says, they called on him. And the best part is he answered. We know. I mean, we talk about it. We love the fact that our God answers prayers. But our God responds to us because he's holy. And he loves us. But it also means, I mean, he has real fellowship with us. So if we, when we do wrong, he forgives us. But he doesn't overlook our misdeeds. That wouldn't be holy. It wouldn't be justice. He has to deal with us. I mean, I'm not telling you anything you don't know, okay? We all know this. But in the context of a God who is great and mighty, who, as old people say, who sits high and looks low, and is greater than anything we can think or imagine, this is awesome, that he would speak to me, that he would deal with me, that I would understand that even when God deals with me according to my sin, it is good. It is just. It is right. that I could understand that is a miracle. It's a work of God. So we here today, this to me, this was like a doxology, you know, a long doxology that invites us in through the Spirit to enjoy, to commune through the Spirit with the living God. And he wants us to worship him. He wants us to know and experience real awe. He wants us to be inspired by his greatness. And like William Shatner, he wants us to have this desire that I hope this, you know, I hope this doesn't leave me. I hope that this stays with me. You know, our experience and our fellowship with him, that it stays with me. And it impacts the way I live. It makes a difference in the way I talk and the way I treat people, the decisions I make. That kind of awe is the kind of awe God wants to inspire in us. That we look different, that we act, that we're not like the world who doesn't know that our God reigns. But he desires that we are bold and confident enough to proclaim to the world, there's none greater. And it doesn't matter what you value, what you put weight on, what you treasure, our God reigns. My mind goes to the conversation Jesus had at the well with the woman when she realized, this must be the Messiah. This must be the one. She decides to ask a question. He said, our people say, you're supposed to worship God at this well. But your people say, you go to Jerusalem, to the temple. She wanted to know who's right. Jesus said, there comes a day, and it is now, right now, when you won't have to go to Jerusalem, or you won't have to come to this well. God is seeking for people. He is looking for people to worship him in spirit and in truth. You see, the word worship means to bow. Literally, it means to bow. It is the outward expression, the outward response to the presence and the reality of God. But something happens inside when you really worship God. He says, God is looking for people to worship him in spirit. Our spirit sings, our soul sings, and it affects who we are. It makes us different from everybody else. There is supposed to be a marked difference between us and the world. They don't know our God. They don't have Emmanuel, God living within us. But we do. And since we do, because we do, we ought to worship him. And it's not worship, it's not coming to church. Worship is not just singing these songs, that's part of worship. Worship is yielding ourselves completely to him, as much as he gives us the grace to do. And it's a beautiful thing. You know, as tough as the world is, as hard, as chaotic and confused as the world is, we need to worship our God. We need to see him at work. And now all that's in the world today. And there are people who don't see him that we need to show. Show the way. So Psalm 99 was chanted and sung on a regular basis. And a lot of their worship was outward worship.
You know, it was the things they did, the rituals and so forth. And I really believe that those things were beneficial to them. But today, our worship is from our spirit. It's through the Holy Spirit that lives in us. It's through the knowledge and understanding of what God, this God, did in Jesus Christ, and how we have been gifted with all the grandeur and all the glory. Well, not all of it. We're going to see it. We'll see it one day. We'll be able to see it in its purest state one day. And because we have tasted his glory, we ought to long for that day. A day when the King will reign, King of kings, Lord of lords. And we will reign with him. Father God, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your presence in this place. We pray, God, that you continue to create in us a desire to worship you, a desire to be inspired by your beauty, by your perfectness, by your majesty and your power, and see it, be able to really see it, Lord. These are not just words. We want to see you at work in us, through us, and all around us, no matter what's going on in this world. In Jesus' name, amen.